Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us here at South Bay Community Church. And gosh, I don't know about you guys, but this week has been a pretty rough week. And it started with the events that transpired late Sunday night last week, October 1st. And, you know, just seeing all the events unfold of the horror and the evil that took place in Las Vegas, it was hard to process. It was hard to just wrap my mind around, and, you know, and quite just being real honest with you guys and real with all of you, I'm at a loss for what to say. There are more questions than I have answers. And, you know, as the news continued to trickle out and we continue to hear more and more about the victims as well as those that suffered so many injuries and were wounded and hurt, it just broke my heart. And I felt helpless. I didn't know what to do. And I still don't know what to do. And I still don't know what to say. And yet, it struck home. And it struck home for us as a church, because there have been people who attend South Bay Community Church, people who call this place home and family, that have been impacted very deeply as well. We discovered that there were a few people that had a friend or many friends that were attending the concert. And there's one in particular that shared with us, or was we were informed of, that one friend that they grew up through middle school and school with was one of the victims. And then we had also heard that some people within our church had a coworker that was attending and was also a person that lost their life there as well, somebody that they not only worked with but spent a lot of time with and considered a friend as well. And even beyond that, we found out that another person had a niece that was there, and she lost her life as well. And we know that there was another person within our church that shared about her niece and how she was one of those that were injured and is in critical condition still to this day and is fighting for her life. And man, I don't know about you, but it troubles me so much. And I don't know what to do, and I don't know what the best thing to do is, but all I know I can do is pray. And I think that's something that we should do together as a family, especially for those that were impacted here within our church, but for everybody. Because I can't imagine all of the lives that have been shattered and broken, all of the people that are experiencing tremendous pain and loss, and all of the frustration and hurt and confusion that must be going on. And so today, before we get started with our message, do you mind if I just take a moment and do the only thing that I can think of doing at a time like this? Would you guys join me in a word of prayer? Let's pray. God, I really don't know what to say at times like this. I mean, what can we say? Lives have been lost. Lives have been shattered and broken and turned upside down. People are physically and emotionally and spiritually hurting and in so much pain. God, we especially lift up our own family here who has personally lost a near and dear loved one. We also pray for the young lady that is still continuing to battle for her life. God, we pray that you would provide healing. God, there are so many questions, and I know that we will never really probably understand all of the answers, but what we do know is that you are a God of love and of compassion and of care. And God, we are told in your Bible that you can provide a peace that surpasses all understanding. And God, we beg for that now. We beg for that for us, beg that for the family and the friends and the loved ones of everybody that was impacted. God, would you reveal yourself to them in a way that would demonstrate your great love and your care for them? Would you sustain them? Would you encourage them? God, would you show yourself to be real to them? God, I don't know how, but I know that you, being a God that is all-powerful and is all-loving, God, you can even take this dark and evil situation and outcome and still make something beautiful out of it. And so, God, would you do that, please? God, as we now just dive into your word and we try to discover and unpack who you are a little bit, God, would you help us and help all those that hear this message, and especially those that may be hurting and in pain, God, would you reveal yourself to us, and in your character, show us how we can have hope, how, God, you can turn around anything and everything. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you, God, for your care. Thank you so much for being our hope where there seems to be no hope. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you know, as we start today, you know, we are starting this new series, Who is God? And man, this is something that is really, really difficult to unpack. And I feel unworthy and definitely not smart enough to really try to answer this question. And so before I try to share something with you today about God and who he is, I thought I'd start with a subject matter that I'm a little bit more familiar with. I want to start with myself. I know many of you guys know me. I'm the youth pastor here. But because I'm the youth pastor here, I'm often spending my time with the junior hires and the high schoolers. And I don't get a chance to interact with a lot of you guys all that much. And so I thought it would be best to just share a little bit about myself. My name is James, and my last name is O. How do you spell that? It's just one letter, the letter O. It really is just that simple. See, I get comments and I hear jokes all the time. Oftentimes when somebody finds out that my last name is the letter O, they go, oh, just O. Really? Yes. Really? Yes. How do you spell that? O. Oh. And I hear that almost every time I tell someone. And a lot of people think it's really cool, and a lot of people even think that it makes life super easy. Well, can I tell you something? It doesn't. It's a great conversational starter, but on top of that, though, when I'm signing up for things like online, like, for instance, I tried to book a flight the other day, and I put my name in there, and I put my first name, James, I spell it out, put my last name, put it O, and I fill everything else out. I hit submit, and the error screen comes up. Please submit your whole last name. I'm like, that is my whole last name. See, it's a lot more trouble than it sounds, and it's not as easy as most people think it is. And because of that, my wife, Darren, she refuses to take my last name. You know, even though in the marriage certificate she put O, like, she hasn't yet to change her driver's license, social security. You know, her last name is Sakamoto, and so she calls me James Sakamoto. She's like, it would just make life so much easier if I call you that. And so often, she goes like, hey, James Sakamoto, how you doing? Well, you know, that's just a part of me and who I am. That's just a simple name that I get called. But there's a variety of different names that people use for me. I go by Pastor James or Pastor O or PJ. If you ask my family, my mom and dad especially, as they are Korean, they'll call me Jung Il. And or Jungity, and please don't ever call me that, okay? Other names that I have been mentioned as is Pastor Iron Man. Thank you, Irene Tamaki, because I really like that one. Other things are Marathon Man, because I run a lot. Some other names that I wish I was called is like Sexy or Handsome, but nobody seems to want to use those words. But I'm also called Husband, or Chase's Dad, or Darren's Husband, or according to her, James Sakamoto. But all of these names, you know, every single one of them, they give you a peek into who I am, but not any one of them really captures me entirely. And, you know, through this series, I don't think we could justly and properly define God, and I don't think any one name will do justice to who he is. But what I thought I'd do today is I'd share with you one of the names that God is referred to in the Bible, because I believe it will give us a glimpse and an understanding into who he is. See, the Bible uses a lot of different titles for God. One Pastor Gary shared with us last week was the name Yahweh, right? And what Yahweh stands for is Lord. And this is a personal name of the God of the Bible. For the Israelites, they used this because they didn't think it was proper or right to speak such a holy and matchless name. So this name, what it represents a self-existent God who hates sin but provides redemption. This is a God that just reminds it's people that he is personal, but he is also incomprehensible. Another name that maybe some of you guys have heard before is the name El Shaddai. El Shaddai means God Almighty, the Mighty One of Jacob. And it speaks to God's ultimate power over all. But the one that I wanted to look at today with you comes from the book of Genesis. And just to kind of give you guys a quick background and a little context of the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis is believed to be written by Moses. And though he himself wasn't there when the events of creation and the beginning happened, as it was 300 years prior to his existence, it is believed that through divine revelation and through the records being passed down, that Moses was able to give the account of how history and how the world was formed through the book of Genesis. And see, one of the reasons that I believe Moses wrote Genesis was to give the Israelites an idea of the beginning of mankind, the beginning of creation, the beginning of the world. But I also believe that there was another reason that Moses wrote Genesis. I believe it was to give the Israelites and all the readers who would go on to read this like we are today a bigger, a more accurate picture of the God of Israel, of Yahweh. And so if you guys have your Bibles, would you please turn to Genesis? We're going to take a look at just the first verse because there's so much to unpack there. If you guys don't have your Bibles, you guys will put the verses up here. Or like Pastor Greg mentioned earlier, if you downloaded the app, on the app there's a place where you can have the outline and you could even fill it in and all the verses will be put there as well. But let's take a look together at Genesis 1 and just this very first verse as it unpacks so much about who God is. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." See, I want you guys to take a moment, maybe circle or underline the word God, because the word here used for God, the Hebrew word that is used, is the word Elohim. The Hebrew word Elohim is usually translated for the word God. It was a generic term for gods or God. And in Hebrew, though, it was the first name that Moses used to describe God. I don't know if you guys have ever gone to BibleGateway.com, but on there, there's an option to choose the different translations. And one of the translations that it has is the NOG translation. It's the names of God. And so what it will do, it will actually put the names that were used in those different places of the different names that is used for God in the different places within the Bible. And so if we take a look again at Genesis 1:1, we see that the name used here for God is Elohim. It says, "In the beginning, Elohim, he created the heavens and the earth." Now you might be thinking, as I did at first, what was Moses trying to accomplish here? Using what seemed like a very generic name, what other people even used to refer to as God or gods, instead of the name that so many knew, the Israelites especially knew, as Yahweh. Well, I believe it's because the name Elohim gives insight to Yahweh. See, if you look again at the word Elohim, the first part of Elohim, the EL part, it translates to mighty or strong. And this Elohim idea carries to the idea of an all-powerful, unlimited creative power. Thus, if you guys would write this down, Elohim, especially in the context of Genesis, is mighty creator. This is the name that Moses wanted to use in describing God to the Israelites as he gave the account of creation, that Elohim is a mighty creator. And there's also another exciting thing found within this name of Elohim. See, the last part of Elohim, the I am, is in Hebrew the plural form that many of the Hebrew words use to give it the plural part of it. So it's kind of like how if a cat and a dog, if you wanted to make it a plural, you would add an S. For Hebrew word, you would add the I am to give it a plural meaning. And some of you guys might be thinking, "James, why are you excited about that? You're kind of weird." Well, I find it exciting because there's something interesting to this. It might sound kind of complicated or contradicting because it might seem to imply that Moses is saying there's multiple gods or something to that effect. But if you really study the word Elohim and how it's used in Scripture, you would see that it is always used with singular verbs. That throughout Scripture, this indicates that there is only one. So we see that Elohim, the mighty creator, carries the idea of more than one person, yet only one being. So even in the first name for God here in Genesis and in the Bible, we have a hint of the triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, all the Godhead were present and active at the creation of not only the heavens and the earth, but the creation of each and every one of us. And yet this idea of the Trinity, this doctrine of it, it doesn't become fully revealed to the New Testament, but here in this name that Moses uses, Elohim, it foreshadows the idea of the Trinity. And yet there are still other opinions that people have in regards to why Moses would use this idea of Elohim in the plural form of this noun. Take a look at what R.C. Sproul had to write. He's a famous Christian writer, and he writes it this way. He says, why? Why then do the biblical authors use Elohim if it is a plural noun? His reasoning is because the Lord's character and attributes are multifaceted. Elohim describes the depth of the riches of his being. This use, the plural intensity, emphasizes his transcendence and his authorship of the world's diversity. Elohim, as a plural of majesty, highlights God's oneness. Everything ascribed to deity finds its fullness in him. He's saying that here our God is not just this one-dimensional God, but within him he's multifaceted, multidimensional, that all the different people who use different gods that to create different things and to oversee different things as in other religions, here, no, he's saying all of that is used to describe Elohim, to describe this one God. And see, this word, this name that he uses is used 35 times in just Genesis 1 alone. And I believe it's because Moses probably wanted to use that word because he really wanted its readers to focus on Elohim and not just the creation. He didn't want the readers to just be engrossed on the details of creation and how things were formed, but instead, I think because he used that word so much, he wanted the main focus to be on the mighty creator. Because I believe he wanted it to point out there's so much that we can learn in him. And I believe one of the reasons was because he wanted to set things straight, especially for the Israelites and even the world, that Elohim, this generic term used for God, there's not multiple of them. He's not a generic being. He's not one of many, but Yahweh, he is God and God alone. Take a look. Even the Bible kind of describes this. Deuteronomy 6:4. Here, Israel is talking about God, and this is what they have to say. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And if we use the names of God translation, this is how it breaks down. It says, "Listen, Israel, Yahweh is our Elohim. Yahweh is the only God." And so will you guys write this down? It's Elohim is the only God. You could even put is the only true God. See, the people of Israel knew God in a very personal way, thus the name Yahweh. But they also had heard and known of other gods, such as the ones that the Egyptians believed in. This was due to the fact that the Israelites were under the rule and reign of the Egyptians. And see, so for the Egyptians, they believed maybe in a sun god, a moon god, god of the stars, god of all these different parts of nature. And so for the Israelites, they simply thought that their God, Yahweh, was one of many. But I believe here, just through Genesis 1 and the use of Elohim, what Moses was trying to tell the Israelites was, no, our God, our Yahweh, is not one of many. He is the only God. And he is the true God. And I believe that is something that we need to be reminded of as well here today. You know, I recently had a conversation with this person that I had met. And in the midst of our conversation, we were talking about grace. And he was telling me about Jesus. And I just thought, man, this guy really knows God. And he really knows Jesus. And it seems like he really believes in him. And yet as our conversation continued, he started telling me about Buddha. And he started telling me about the gods of Hindu, and he was telling me about all these other things and how he believed in them as well. And I realized that what he was doing was he was simply taking bits and pieces and acknowledging that he believes all of them. And see, I think maybe some of the Israelites were doing that. Maybe some of us still do that today. But here is the truth. Elohim, what it describes to us that He and He alone is the true God. And yet, if we continue on in Genesis 1:1, there is more that we can unpack from there. See, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created. Those simple words, God created, Elohim created, they do so much. If we were to believe them and take them at face value, then what those words say, and what they do is they deny atheism with this doctrine of no God. It denies polytheism with this doctrine of many gods. It denies fatalism with this doctrine of just simple chance. It denies evolution with this doctrine of infinite becoming. It even denies pantheism, which makes God and the universe identical or equal. See, what Elohim describes to us as used in Genesis 1:1 says that He is the one and only true God, but also denies all of these other theories of other gods, of how the universe came to be. And instead, it brings us to our next point. And so will you guys write this down? Elohim is the creator of all. Elohim is the creator of all. Of all that we know, of all that we see, everything around us, every living being, the universe, the earth, the sea, the land, creatures, you and I, He created us. Not some other deities, but He and Him alone. And you know, without argument, God is spoken of as the creator in the Bible's first verse, but also throughout all of Scripture. The fact that God is the creator of the universe is assumed or stated in all the books of the Bible. Take a look at Nehemiah 9:6. Here in itself, it talks about God as Yahweh, and it says this, it says, You are the Lord, You alone. You have made the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and You preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships You. See, the Bible screams and the Bible declares that there is only one creator of all things. And so as we take that and when we chew on that, let's take a look at how this creator of all things created. Because I believe that as we look through the story of creation, we will be able to learn more about Elohim, the mighty creator Himself. So we'll flip back, if you guys would join me back in Genesis chapter 1. We'll take a look at the first few verses to see the first things that Elohim created. Again, as we start with verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And then there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated light from darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. I don't know if you guys caught this or not. And Pastor Gary alluded to this last week. But do you see God simply creating by just talking? He creates the universe and begins to put things into motion simply by talking. And He brings us all out of what? Nothing. He brings something out of nothing. And so this brings me to our next point. Will you write this down? Elohim is all powerful and makes the impossible possible. Elohim is all powerful and makes the impossible possible. I mean, think about that. Simply by saying something, it comes to life. It comes to be. I mean, I wish I had that kind of power. I want a Coca-Cola. Come. Nothing. Panda Express, an orange chicken. Here. Nothing. But yet, God, we hear just through Genesis 1, 6 times, it says God spoke, and the result, it came to be. That's how powerful God is. The universe. Even just think about the sun, the brilliant ball of light. How hot and how crazy and how big it is. God simply said, let it be, and it came. See, Elohim creates the universe and the world and all that we know simply with his words. He did not toil, he did not labor, but simply spoke things into existence. Man, I don't know about you guys, but for me, all I can create with my words are miscommunication and trouble. Especially, you can ask my wife about that. But for us, if we want to create anything, such as a house, we need wood, we need nails, we need tools, we need material in order for us to create anything. But for God, this is not the case. I mean, as we look back at Genesis 1:1, we look at the word create and create all throughout Genesis, we find out something very intriguing. The Hebrew word used for create here in Genesis 1, especially in verse 1, is the word bara. The Hebrew word bara. And this word implies that there was no previous existing matter when God created the universe. The verb bara is used for creating out of nothing. And in most other places in the Bible, it is only related to God. God is the only one that this verb is used with. It is never used of any human action, but only with God and God alone. Hebrews 11:3 further tells us that the visible universe was created by God's command from nothing, or that which was not visible. It says here, by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made, not made out of the things that are visible. Out of nothing, God created the universe. See, the mighty creator made the earth, made the solar system, made every single thing simply by speaking it into existence. This is how powerful, this is how grand, this is how great our God is. There is no one higher. There is no one stronger. There is no one more powerful. And yet people, when they look at the account of creation, they believe other things. They believe in things and theories such as the Big Bang, or how everything just randomly and perfectly came together from nothing. And I have a hard time believing those theories. Because I look around and I can't help but think that there must be a powerful being that creatively and wisely put everything so perfectly into place. See, instead, I believe in Elohim, the mighty creator, the one who is powerful enough to make something perfect out of nothing. And if this is you today and you believe in Elohim, you believe that he is the only God and the God, the creator of all, you can see how powerful he is. And you can believe and you can have hope in the midst of your life and all that you face. Because no matter your struggle, no matter your situation, no matter the problem, no matter your circumstances, this Elohim, this mighty, mighty, powerful creator that can make the possible out of the impossible, he is powerful to create something from nothing. And so he is powerful enough to create ways where there seems to be no ways. He is powerful enough to create hope where there seems to be no hope. He is powerful enough to create beauty out of a mess, out of mistakes. He is powerful enough to create something new and produce change when other people claim that no one can change or they have gone too far and messed up too much. He is powerful enough to create the possible out of the impossible. See, the events of creation, the name Elohim, describe and capture just a little bit of his unbelievable and matchless power. And if we take a look at his creation, we learn a little bit more about him. I mean, think just for a moment about the universe as we know it. All the stars and the galaxies, even scientists will admit that they still don't understand everything. That we've only touched the tip of the iceberg when it concerns all that is out there. And then even if we brought it down a little bit smaller into just our planet alone, the intricacies of our planet and how it exists and how it gives life and allows people to live is so delicate, so perfect, and it works so in sync. And then if we think about even the earth and the things that happen on the earth, such as something beautiful like the sunset, it's hard for me to imagine when we go out there and we want to take pictures of it, or artists go and try to recapture it, to think that this simply came out of nothing. Or maybe you're a nature buff and you have been like me, who sometimes as you sit out in a mountain scenery, you look out and you think to yourself, man, I can't imagine that this just simply came to be. Or maybe you're like Pastor Greg and you just love the ocean, right? And when you're out there, you think of how vast it is, how powerful it is. And I know if you ask Pastor Greg, it would be hard for him to think that this simply existed. Because the earth, the world, all of these different things are so beautiful. It's so big and it's so perfect. It can't help but point to an intelligent designer and not something merely by chance. You know, someone who believed in this idea of an intelligent designer was Sir Isaac Newton. And he had this great exchange with a friend that didn't believe in this idea of an intelligent designer. See, years ago, Sir Isaac Newton, he made an exact replica of our solar system in a miniature form. The planets were all geared together by cogs and belts to make them move around the sun in perfect harmony. Then one day, as Newton was studying this model, a friend who did not believe in the biblical account of creation stopped by, marveling at this device. His friend exclaimed, "My, Newton, what an exquisite thing. Who made it for you?" And without even looking up, Newton continued to stare at this model. He replied, "Nobody." The friend was like, "What? Nobody?" And Newton continued on and said, "That's right. I said nobody. All of these balls and all of these cogs and belts and gears, they just happened to come together. And wonders of wonders, by chance, they began revolving their set orbits. And with perfect timing, it just happened. There's no creator." The friend had a hard time believing that because he saw how brilliant this thing was made, how intricate it was, how complex. And to him, he couldn't comprehend it. And yet what Sir Isaac Newton was trying to point out to him is like, you have a hard time believing that this can come out of nothing. You in your mind, as you know it, have to assume that something and someone built this because of how intricate and how exquisite it is. And yet, when it comes to the formation of the world and the planet and the universe, you can't believe that a creator made it. Instead, you believe that it just simply came to be. See, I too am like Sir Isaac Newton. I can't believe that people think that this universe that we see and we enjoy so much doesn't have a creator. Because when we look at creation, we see the beauty, we see the bigness, we see the complexity, and we see the genius behind it all. And so, guys, would you write this down as your next point? Elohim is a brilliant and purposeful creator. Elohim is a brilliant and purposeful creator. I don't know if you guys have ever tried to put anything together from IKEA. I have, and I always have a very difficult and a hard time with it. I usually have to whip out the instruction manual. Even when I bring out the instruction manual, I have a really, really difficult time. And then when we look at creation and the earth itself and all the complexities and the minute and exact details that go into creation, and to see how it all works together in sync and harmony, I just simply cannot believe that there's not someone that was brilliant that put this together. Even Forbes.com had an article entitled, "Can Science Prove the Existence of God?" The journalist sought out to see, would science and all that it has to say, would it actually disprove this theory of God? And what he came to the conclusion of was that no, it couldn't. But rather, it seemed like science would actually indicate the opposite, that there must be an intelligent designer. See, because this is what he concluded with. He says, we live in a particularly privileged place. We live on a planet that has all the right ingredients for life, including we're at the right distance from our sun so that the temperatures are conducive to life. We have the right atmospheric pressure for liquid water at our surface. We have all the right ingredients, the right balance of heavy elements and organic molecules for life to arise. And we have the right amount of water so the world has both oceans and continents. And then he alluded to another thing that I think we often take for granted, and that's the air that we breathe. It's free. It's available to us. And yet, do you guys know how unique it is, the mixture of the air, and how what it needs to be like in order for us to actually survive? See, the air that we breathe is 21% oxygen and 78% nitrogen with other trace gases mixed into it. And see, if the oxygen levels were less than 21% of the atmosphere, then human beings would suffocate. If the CO2 levels were much higher, then a runaway greenhouse effect would develop and the earth would become too hot for life. If the CO2 levels were lower than it is, then plants would not be able to maintain efficient photosynthesis and the earth would become too cold for life. Do you see how delicate life is? I don't know about you guys, but it seems like there has to be someone maintaining this or wise enough to make this mixture so perfect so that we can simply breathe. You know, another thing that helps me just remind myself that there is a God is when I see a thing like this, an aquarium. I don't know if any of you guys have aquariums, but I was talking to somebody that owned an aquarium or had dealings with it, and they told me that they spend so much of their time and effort fighting off parasites and bacteria that invade the tank, that they have to run portable chemical laboratory tests for the specific gravity and the nitrate levels in there and the ammonia content, that they have to pump vitamins and antibiotics and drugs and all these things just so that a rock will be present in there and not destroy everything inside. That they have to filter the water through glass fibers and charcoal and expose it to ultraviolet light so that the fish don't die. I don't know about you guys, but if I had a fish in an aquarium, my fish would die. I mean, I've had fish that die. And you see how difficult it is just to maintain life here in an aquarium. Imagine how much more difficult it is for this world that we live in. And as I continue to look at this aquarium, I see all of the funny little colors and the shapes and sizes of these fishes, and it reminds me of another thing of God's creativity. Man, he is so creative. I mean, there's belief that there's over 2 million different species of marine life. I don't know how God can even begin to comprehend making 2 million different things, right? For me, my creative juices can only go so far. For instance, we had a meeting a long time ago with our junior high staff. We wanted to create an event that would be exciting, that would sound entertaining, that would bring our junior high students out and bring their friends for the month of October. And so we tried to use all of our creative genius, and we talked and we went back and forth. And the best thing that we could come up with was the word Friendtober. Like, that was our event. That's how creative we were. And yet here's God, and he can creatively and easily create 2 million different species in the ocean. And all of this, guys, think about it. God didn't need an instruction manual. He was intelligent enough to create it on his own. And creative enough to make an unimaginable amount of unique creatures. I mean, have you guys ever taken some time to play with like little kids? And sometimes little kids, when you play with them, they will want to play a game that usually they'll just make up on the spot. And I don't know if you guys have ever played a game like this with kids, but what usually happens is that the kids, they want to win the game, right? And so they start making up rules as they go. And a lot of time these rules start contradicting themselves. You can't do that, but I can do that. And you just start seeing, well, what's going on here? A lot of times it's because, you know, these kids, they don't really fully think it all through. And yet this isn't the case with God. When he creates, it is perfectly thought out. I encourage you guys to take a look at Genesis 1 and accounts of creation, because this is what we begin to see. And when you guys get a chance, would you guys note these things? Hopefully you guys will take some time to read Genesis 1 on your own. But what I got as I read it was a few notable things of how God creates. See, when God creates, he takes his time. It tells us that he created in stages and in order. He could have simply made everything to simply exist as it is right there on the spot. But instead, he tells us first light and darkness, sea and land. He does all these things by order. Maybe you guys are hoping and desiring God to create something in your life, but you want it now. Like you want a husband or a wife. God, create one for me now, and you want an instant one. Well, maybe you have to remember how God creates. He could, but he creates in stages, and he creates in time. He works in order. He does not skip steps. My high schoolers even reminded me of this last week as we were studying Genesis. They took away, man, look at how God creates with such deliberate order and purpose. Like, he was so smart and so intelligent. He didn't make fishes and then the ocean, because he knew the fishes would die if they had no ocean, so he made the oceans and then the fish. So deep, right? We learned so much from high schoolers. And that is the creative genius of our God. But what I want to do as we continue on is just look at the last few bits of Genesis and this creation account, because I believe it continues to give insight to Elohim and also to us. If we see in the sixth day, Genesis 1:26, God creates you and I. It tells us in verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the fish of the sea, over all the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I don't know why God had to make the creepy things that creep on the earth, but I guess, you know, he told us we have dominion over. But here, what I really want to focus on is that God created mankind. He created you and me. God created the universe, but God also created us. And I believe that this gives him the authority to speak to our purpose and our design. As our creator, he completely knows us. And he completely loves us. And as our creator, he designed us for a purpose. So you are not here by mistake or an accident, no matter what your older brother or sister might tell you. Will you turn to your neighbor and tell them, you are not an accident. You are not an accident. Turn to someone else and tell them that you are not an accident. See, God created you, and he created you with purpose. But as we close out in this account of creation in Genesis 1, we look at the last verse, and we see that there's one last bit of hint into God's Elohim's creative nature. It says in Genesis 1:31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Will you guys write this down? Whatever Elohim creates is good. See, after each set of days when God created, he acknowledges his creation as good. And this included humans and mankind. And you might be thinking, how can that be after the events of transpired on Sunday in Las Vegas? How can that be good? See, the reality is what God created here in Genesis 1 was how the world was supposed to be. It was supposed to be perfect, but here is the reality. Sin entered into the world through man's rebellion and disobedience to God. See, God, there's one thing he definitely didn't create. God didn't create sin. And sin, that's the real problem with our world today. I know that there is a lot of debate and a lot of things that people go back and forth and what we need to do. But the real issue will always come back to this. It is sin. It is the root of violence. It is the root of hate. It is the root of racism and the evil. The evil, like the evil that took place in Vegas last Sunday. But here is the beauty. God being Elohim, the mighty creator, he created. He created a plan to deal with sin and its consequences through his son, Jesus. Which brings me to my last point. Will you guys write this down? In Elohim, we find value. We find our value. I don't know if I've ever shown you guys one of my wallets, but here it is. I don't know if you guys can kind of see it, hopefully, maybe, somewhat. It kind of looks like a nice, expensive wallet, right? Well, let me tell you the origins of this wallet. I was in Korea a few years ago. And while I was walking up and down the streets with my brother, there was all of these shop vendors, and they were selling all assortments of things like watches and purses and wallets. And I thought, man, that one looks really, really nice. That one looks like a genuine Louis Vuitton wallet. I was like, I want to see how much it is. And so as we were talking and exchanging, going back and forth, he offered it to me at the whopping price of $5. And so I took it, and I said, "Woo! Look at this, I got a Louis Vuitton wallet. It looks like a Louis Vuitton wallet, it even says Louis Vuitton wallet. Man, this is a great deal." Only to my surprise to find out that this is not a Louis Vuitton wallet. Because a real Louis Vuitton wallet, if it's made by the company, is worth more than $5. It may look the same, it may feel the same, but because its creator is different, the creator is Louis Vuitton, it's not worth $5. It's worth hundreds of dollars. And I know this all too well because I have a wife that likes Louis Vuitton. But do you see that? The creator makes such a big difference in how much this wallet is worth. Some guy in Korea, $5. If it's made by Louis Vuitton, it's worth hundreds of dollars. You know, someone else that came to learn this the hard way of how man, value is found in the creator was Edith Parker. See, Edith Parker was gifted by some relatives some paintings. She had one like this. And so at a yard sale, she decided to sell them all off. And this specific one, she sold for $2. Only to find out that the likely creator of this painting was some dude named Picasso. I guess he's a big deal, but because Picasso painted this painting, it was estimated that it's worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions of dollars. See, do you guys see that there is value in the creator? Whatever the creator created, depending on the creator, there is value. You and I, we were created by Elohim, the one and only true God. But here's the thing, you know, even with that painting, if it was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, they needed somebody that would be willing to actually pay for it, right? Because I had this in-depth, very philosophical, deep conversation with Pastor Gary the other day over Star Wars. We were looking at his memorabilia, and he was telling me about how he has all these comic books and how some of these comic books are worth hundreds of dollars. And I told him, I was like, Pastor Gary, you should sell those and give it to your favorite youth pastor. Like, you should give him a bonus or something like that. But Pastor Gary reminded me of a very simple truth, a very profound truth. He said, James, people may list it at hundreds of dollars, but it's only worth what someone will be willing to pay for it. He's like, it can say it's worth $500, but unless somebody's really willing to give me $500, it's only worth what people are willing to pay for it. Now think about that, and think about you for a second. God loved you. God loved you so much that he was willing to pay to have you. Because sin separates us from God, and our destination was to be eternally separated from him, and so he bought us back at a price. And the price that he paid was his son, his only son, Jesus Christ. The one and only God, the most powerful being, this brilliant genius of a creator. He made you and he created you. And even when our sin caused us to be separated from him, he bought us back. He says, you are so valuable to me that I'm going to give up my one and only son. I want to encourage you today, remember the name Elohim, because he is the true God. He's the God that created all things. He is both powerful and brilliant. And if you call him your God, no matter your problem or situation, you can hope that there is nothing too hard or too complex for Elohim. And this Elohim, he loves you. And in him, you find value that no one else can take away, because he created you and he bought you at a price, a priceless price, a matchless price. His son, Jesus Christ. And so how can we respond to this truth? How can we respond to the one and only God that created the heavens, the earth, and us? This God that is all powerful, the God that created all things, the God that there is no problem that is too hard for, no situation that is too complex for, and the God that created you and me and loves us so much that he gave his one and only son. How can we respond? I hope you and I would respond like the psalmist in Psalm 139. This is what he had to say when he acknowledged God as his creator. He said, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And so this was his response. I praise you. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Church, you have a God. You have Elohim that loves you, that created you and loves you. And in him, you can find your worth and your value. And in him, you know that nothing is too difficult, nothing is too hard for him, because he is the mighty creator, the one true God. Let's respond with worship. Let's pray. God, thank you for reminding us through your name, one of your names, Elohim, how you are the one and only true God. And you are the one that created all. And God, this is so encouraging to us, because God, some of us are struggling and some of us are having difficulty and some of us are facing issues and problems that seem so impossible. But God, what we learned of you, our Elohim, there, you are all powerful and you can make the possible out of the impossible. And that God, there is nothing too hard for you as we see your brilliance in all of creation. So God, if anyone can figure it out, you can. So God, help us to give you our problems and our hurts and our pains and trust you that you are powerful enough and brilliant enough to figure them out. And God, we can do this because you created us and you love us. It is shown in your willingness to give up your one and only son to have us. God, I pray that people in here today would know their value, that they wouldn't hold their value to the house that they live in or the job that they have or the title that they possess or their intelligence or their abilities or anything like that. But God, they would find their value in you being their creator and in you paying a price of Jesus Christ to have them. God, remind people in here that they are loved and that they are valuable. Thank you so much, Elohim, for loving us and for creating us. You are our powerful creator, savior, and Lord. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.